Well, it's always a joy for me to get to spend a little time with you and share from the Scriptures something the Lord has put on my heart, something I'm thinking through, working through. But what I'd like to do this morning is I really want to end up with Psalm 73, but I'm going to have a long preface to that with some other mainly New Testament passages, and then go through Psalm 73 with you. So let's do this. Let's pray together and be calm just for a minute together, and then we'll look into His Word. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for gathering us together in Your name. Thank You for being in our midst by Your Spirit. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. And we want to, in a small way, Father, move toward that prayer of Your Son that says, sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. So strengthen us this morning by the Spirit of truth who dwells in us, to understand Your word, that we might understand and know You, the only true God, and Jesus whom You have sent. I ask this through Jesus. Amen. Okay, good. Turn to 1 Corinthians 16. I want to share with you a strange little verse that every time I come to it in my regular reading, I always think, wow, what a peculiar little verse. What a way to... What a way to end an epistle, really, after all that he's said. It's not the last word, but it's a very interesting one to me because I think about it. And well, let's just read it, and I'll make an observation or two. If anyone does not love the Lord, let him be accursed. Now, is that's unique, isn't it? Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, right? And it's sort of strange to find that expression, to love the Lord, coupled with a curse. Because that's the strongest condemnation in all of the Bible, right? He uses it in Galatians where he said, if anyone preaches to you another gospel, let him be accursed. And I've thought about that. And I thought, is that strong language there? Is it too? Of course it's not. It's the Word of God, right? But How can I get an understanding of this? And I believe, as I see it, that this love for the Lord Jesus Christ is from where? It's from the heart, isn't it? It's from the heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. To love God, to love Christ, is the highest of things. And we're often told, and I think properly so, that our heart is the seat of our emotions. That's where we weep and we cry and we get sad and we get joyful and we love from the heart. We love from the heart. But there's something, I believe, that controls the heart. And that is our values. Our values control our heart. Does that make sense? Think with me for a minute. If you heard that your child was in a car wreck and wrecked your new BMW, and you rushed to the scene of the accident and started looking over the BMW and seeing what was wrong, your values are out of whack, aren't they? Your values are out of whack. You treasure something more than you treasure another thing. And this is the situation with our Lord Jesus, that He is the most worthy to be treasured and honored, right? And if we don't do that, if we don't love that beauty in our Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderfulness, that glory, then we miss much. We miss everything, really. We miss everything. Let's turn that. Let's just turn to 1 John. We're just going to look at these just again as a preface to Psalm 73. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. You're familiar with it. I think all these you'll be familiar with. It's a similar thought in 1 John that we just saw in the end of that thing. And he says this, verse 15, 2:15. Do not love what? The world. Do not love. We love things in the world because we value them, don't we? You and I probably value different things. If I gave everybody in this room $1,000 to spend as they wish after church, then you might spend that differently than me, right? Because our values differ. You see, our values differ. But he says, don't love the world. And listen to what he said. Nor the things in the world. In other words, who gives us all good things to enjoy? God does. The trouble is when our loves, our heart is centered on things, right? I'm not talking necessarily money, possessions. I'm talking about entertainment, you know, all these kind of things, athletics. And something drives us or someone drives us. Does that make sense? Something motivates us. Something gets our heart going, right? And it's a thing that we would value. Now listen to what he says here. Same idea, not as strong as a curse, but listen. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So do you see this two thing going on here? We either love the world or we love who? God. We either love God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this love is a heart-driven thing. There's emotions involved. There's mind involved. We'll get to that later. But there's also feelings and emotions. And me, when I start detecting a coldness and apathy of heart, that's a warning to me, right? That is a warning to me that something's not right within me. But why this, again, strong language, let him be accursed, and it's this. Because we put our value, hopefully, in that which is most valuable. Does that make sense? Let me read you a little thought from Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was an American before America. He was a colonial American, let's put it that way. He lived in the time of John Wesley and George Whitefield, Ben Franklin, those kind of guys, before 1776. And in 1734, he preached a sermon to his young people in his church. And he's got some words that we don't use, you know, these days. And so I'm going to adjust this a little bit. He used the word religion. We would say our relationship with Christ, right? He goes, the things of Christ are so great that there can be no suitableness in the exercises of our hearts unless they be lively and powerful. Does that make sense? In other words, the value of Christ is so high that what's going in our heart has got to be equally high. Powerful and lively, he says. Does that make sense? In other words, is our heart love for Christ high and strong? If you said to me, Mr. Bushhouse, I want to take you down to this guitar store and you can pick out any guitar you want, that would excite me, right? I would get excited. I'd start doing a little investigatory work there and figure out what I want to play. But for some of you, that would not thrill you at all, would it? In fact, it might, well, you know what, I'll just pass on that. Thanks for the offer, but I'll stay home and watch When Calls a Heart or something, you know. Our values differ. Our values differ. I'm going to continue on. This follows, this idea that the heart has got to be fervent, this follows from a principle that we will generally acknowledge, all of us, I think we will generally acknowledge, namely that our desires and emotions ought to be proportioned to the real value of the object. Does that make sense? In other words, if I just love guitars so much that I would not share them, that I would not give them to the church and music, that I would hoard them, that I would neglect providing for, that's too valuable. I'm putting too much value on that. If in nothing, this is again Edwards, is vigor in the actings of our inclination so requisite as in our relationship to Christ? Now listen, and in nothing lukewarmness is so odious. That's the summation. In nothing is our lukewarmness so odious. I had a family member end up the final straw of the divorce. I'm not saying this caused it, but the final straw, and it was a long-going straw, was that the wife accused the husband, he loves rugby more than me. He loves rugby more than our family. Every spare minute he gets, he's down there practicing or playing rugby. Was that an illegitimate observation for her to make? I don't think it's cause for divorce, by the way. Football, yes, but not rugby. Now, do you see what he's saying here and what the scriptures are saying? We cannot. Who is of the highest value? The Lord Jesus Christ. And whom should our hearts treasure above all things? The Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has the real highest value. And that which is of highest value, we love and follow and worship. Turn to Matthew 6. I want to look a little bit more at these values. Again, still a preface for Psalm 73, and we will get there. Matthew 6, we're looking at these values in this relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, in our day and age, there is more accessible to you and me, and that accessibility is easier than it's ever been in history. True? We can get anything delivered to our door. We can see how so-and-so is doing in wherever by simply popping up the smell phone, right? And looking at this thing. And social media, we just are glued to it. And young kids, you're not the only ones. You're not alone in this thing. Why this attraction? Because there's something we want to find, maybe, some thing, some statement, some purpose that we sort of what? Satisfy ourselves with. We think it will satisfy, but it will not satisfy because the thing loved has actually very low value. True? Very low value. To stop and think, what am I really, really getting out of all that? And it's true about every other activity. If I wanted to give a fancy meal at my house, I could get wine from every country in the world, France, Spain, Italy, Australia, New Zealand, California. Get wine from anywhere, cheeses from all over the world, right? Get it delivered right to my door. Custom cut steaks, you know, right to the door. Don't even have to move, just got to do this. Now listen, who gives us all those things to enjoy? God does. Does the devil, our enemy, does he give us anything? Does he make anything? No. Does he make the joy of a marital situation? No, he does not. All he can do is corrupt. Does that make sense? You can give us the food and you can say, Lord, we thank you for this food, and then he pushes you to gluttony. Right? He gives the drink, and you enjoy the drink, but he pushes you to drunkenness. You see? He gives you a wife, a beautiful wife, and a wonderful wife, and yet you're pushed to find another. That's what he does. He corrupts. He comes for no reason but to steal and kill and destroy. Destroy of what? Of your joy in Jesus Christ. As seeing him as that alone which will satisfy. So it says in Matthew 6, he says, verse 19, don't lay up treasures upon earth. You're going to see again just two things, just two options here. He who does not love the Lord, let him be anathema. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One or the other. One or the other. Do not lay up treasures for yourself upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But, here's the contrast, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, for where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves break in and steal. Now listen to this. This is why I believe the values undergird the heart. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Amen? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is talking about the temporal, materialistic things, and that's everything, right? Versus the eternal, spiritual things. So the love of the heart is manifest in our treasures. Look at verse 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore the eye is clear, your whole body. I don't think he means going out. It's a lamp. It's the lamp that shines in, because he's talking about the heart. In other words, we could say what catches the eye fills the heart. Right? What catches the eye, you know, when you're, you know, you're looking for something online, a new can opener or something like that, a nice new blender for your wife's anniversary or whatever you're looking for, you know, if you see something wonderful at a wonderful price, what? That catches your eye. I gravitate toward the guitar sales, you know, stuff like that. But the time has come due to rotten shoulders, and that's about up too. In verse 24, listen, no one, how many is that? Anybody exceptions in here? No exceptions in here, including me, including you. No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the temporal world. You can't. You can't have two loves. You can only have one love, and it's the temporal or it's the eternal. And I think that's the fight of our day and age. Maybe it's been the fight of every day and age. Paul says in Philippians, he says this. He says, whatever was gained to me, what was of highest value to Paul? His religious reputation. That's valuable to people. Your reputation as a doctor or a homemaker, your reputation. When your reputation is attacked, right? Why did the Pharisees crucify Jesus? Because they condemned them, right? And what was more valuable to them? Their spiritual reputation as spiritual leaders and lofty ones. But Paul says, I counted all that as dung. Now listen, compared to the, who knows the verse, compared to the surpassing value, there it is, surpassing value of knowing Christ my Lord. You see the accounting type terms? It's a surpassing value. But if we don't value and treasure Christ in our hearts, that's not going to work out in our daily lives. So the problem in our lives and our marriages and our children and everything else is not this sin, that sin, the other sin. It's the love of our heart. It's the love of our heart. And the problem in you, the problem in her, the problem in my boss, the problem in my spouse, the problem's where? My lack of joy is whose fault? Come on, say it. I'm not letting you out until you say it. It's mine, right? Sullen children, that grieves a parent, doesn't it? But whose fault? Well, the parent can provoke the child. I'll agree with that. But who is ultimately responsible for your joy? The Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can steal your joy. The devil's out to do that, and almost that alone, rob you of all your joy. Steal, kill, destroy, right? Rob you. Yet we still go back to the same empty cisterns, as Jeremiah describes them. We keep going back to these same empty cisterns that can hold no water. They're empty. Yet we keep going back, and they're empty. We're going to see a new movie. Well, didn't you just see a new one last week? Yeah. Well, I thought once you saw that movie, your whole life would be full and satisfied. You were chomping at the bit to go see it. Oh, I can't wait. And you see it, and what? How long did that last? About as long as the popcorn. doesn't last long. Is going to the movies illegitimate? Is playing a guitar illegitimate? Is owning a nice car illegitimate? Is having good... None of that's illegitimate. What happens? It's when we love these things and we're hooked on them, whatever it might be. Now, with that little preface, let's turn to Psalm 73. Y'all still get out at 12:30? Just kidding. What I like about the Psalms, I love the Psalms. I read three places in my Bible every day. Psalm, Old Testament, New Testament, just regularly. And I got a place, a little bookmark, and I got my books where I ought to be, you know, make sure I'm getting it all, going through the whole counsel of God. I'm in 1 Chronicles in the Old Testament. Those are hard, but there's got to be something there because all Scripture is inspired by God. But what I love about the Psalms is this. You got real people going through real problems. So in Psalm 73, we have a godly man battling this very issue I'm talking to you about. This conflict of the heart, this contrasting love. And this was an exilic psalm written by a guy named Asaph. And they are in captivity. Jerusalem was destroyed, right? People were taken captive. Babies were... The famine was so bad in the city, you don't even want to mention what the Bible says they had to do. Part of the earlier captivity, the Assyrians literally put hooks in their nose and on a long rope led them off to captivity in Assyria. And this is God's people. And God was pretty serious about this stuff, wasn't he? But let's begin the psalm. Surely, here's what he says. He starts with a truth that he knows is true. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Pure just means what? Single love. A single love. Pure. Pure gold is all gold. Nothing ungold in there. A pure heart is one that loves God with all their heart. To those who are pure in heart. But how does verse 2 start? But as for me, right? He goes, I know that the pure in heart are enjoying the goodness of God. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. He didn't quite go there. My feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. And here's why. You ready? For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, the wicked aren't the guys, you know, putting their fingers through piles of gold bullion on their desk and, you know, squeezing their rents out of little poor people. Right? The wicked are the unregenerate, the unsaved. In various levels, various degrees. But the lost and the saved. I was envious of those. They seem to prosper and get that right. They seem to be arrogant against God and get away. All this stuff about the judgment of God, and God, you know, God's severe, and God's going to bless you, and God's going to take care of you, and God's going to watch over you. That ain't happening here in my life because we're off in captivity, and right? Can't even sing the songs of Zion in a foreign place. It's not happening. And we start doubting what? The love of God, the love and goodness of God. Because our love for Him is always dependent upon His love for me. We love because He first loved us. Now He describes these guys beginning in verse 4. For there are no pains in their... Now listen, this is a bit hyperbole. He sort of imagines their lot might be better, but yeah, he might be a little bit off here. But nevertheless, here's what he sees. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat, right? They're not in trouble as with other men. They're not plagued like mankind. And why is it, you know, that these people prosper? Really, the some of the wealthiest people in the world are some of the most wicked. And then there's the underground, dark market type wickedness, right? Going on and on. Why doesn't God just come down and do something about this? And because of this, because they're not judged immediately, because they misjudge the kindness and patience of God for permission, what do they do? Look at verse 6. Therefore, pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eye bulges from fatness. Now look at this. The imaginations of their heart run riot. Whatever their heart desires, they pursue. And they'll get it at just about any cost. You might say, well, I'm not that bad. Maybe not yet. But where's your heart? Where's it drifting? Where's it going? Their eye bulges from fatness. And that's a good idea, right? What if everything you saw online this week was filled in your eyes? You couldn't lift your head up, probably. Their eye bulges what they see, right? What goes in the eye gate. Their eye bulges from fatness, and the imaginations of their heart run riot. They mock and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue parades through the earth. Wasn't that new congresswoman? About that New Zealand thing, she said something that people said, you know, our thoughts and prayers. Well, we don't need no prayers. You know, prayers aren't going to help anything. Prayers have never helped anything. What we need is greater gun control. You know the story. Right, so they're bold these days, aren't they? Bold in their arrogance against God. Therefore, verse 10, his people, I think Nebuchadnezzar's people, return to this place where he, and the waters of abundance are drunk by them. In other words, everything that God has supplied is in whose hands now? Everything you once loved is in whose hands? It's in Nebuchadnezzar's. God's taken it all away. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? So in other words, all this, nothing's happening. I'm sinning and getting away with it. That's the thought, right? How does God obviously doesn't know? He doesn't care about my sin. Doesn't care about the drifting of my eye and the spending of my wallet and all that stuff. By the way, value is always expressed in money, isn't it? Got a little note here. Money is the measure of the treasure, right? What do I do with my money? Which requires me to say, what do I do with my time? Now in verse 12 through 14, he gives the problem. And I want to read 12 and 14 and then look at 13. To show you how it hinges on this middle verse. Look how he describes the wicked in verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease, and they have increased in wealth. That's his description of them in verse 12. Here are the wicked. But look how he describes himself. But I have been stricken all day long and chastened every morning. And look at verse 13. What did that make him think? What did that cause him to think? And here it is. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. What good has it done to follow God? What has it gotten me? Pain, sorrow, trouble, trouble at home, trouble abroad, trouble in the human body, trouble, trouble, trouble. That's all I got. Well, these guys are over here mocking God and enjoying their feasts. He says, I've been stricken all day long. And, you know, we're not always, what I love about these is it seems to, he expresses the murmurings of our heart, right? You know, why does it take so long for folks sometimes to come to their senses and find out that, you know what? It is worth it. Well, let's move on. If I had said, now verse 15, I will speak like thus. And I think what he means is 13 and 15. I'll say, yeah, I'm going to speak. He couldn't go there. Isn't that great? He caught himself. You see, as he's thinking about, has anybody besides me thought, I'm just going to throw in the towel and ease back and just, I'm not going to go out and I love my wife and I would never do anything to hurt her, but I'm just going to ease back and have some good meal and just do this. And you know what I'm saying? Just ease on back. Just take my rest, right? Eat, drink, and be merry. If I had said I will speak like this, look at this. Behold, verse 15, I should have betrayed the generation of thy children. In other words, for me to say it was not worth it. It's not worth it. It's too much trouble, too much pain. Don't know what I'm getting out of going to Sunday school. Don't know what I'm getting out of listening to mom and dad. Don't know what I'm getting by reading my Bible. Don't know. If we start behaving like that, you know what else we're saying? If we say it's not worth it, I'd be a fool for following. I was called that. I was told that once. You're a fool for selling your nightclub and following Jesus. But you know what? He says, this would have betrayed the generation of thy children. In other words, was it worth it for Joseph? Why? Because we see the end from the beginning. Right? Was it worth it for David and not retaliating when Saul or Absalom were pursuing him? Did that pay off? It did. It did. Do you think Jonah's upset right now, seated in the heavenly places with Christ? Do you think Jonah is upset that God threw him in that whale? Did he enjoy it at the time? He did not. In fact, boy, this guy was a reluctant prophet, murmuring, complaining, grumbling, right? Let's move on. When I pondered to understand this, verse 16, he's thinking about the very things I'm sharing with you this morning, these kind of things. When I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I perceived their end. How'd Saul end? How'd Egypt end, who afflicted Joseph and the children of Israel? How'd that end up? Right? What's the end? In other words, we've got to stop and soberly think, there will be a day when it all ends. My life or this whole world and this whole world, right? Do I want to hold on to that which is going to vanish anyway? Or do I want to pursue that which is of eternal value? Now look what he says. Now he's starting to change his mind a little bit about these prosperous wicked. Surely thou dost set them in slippery places. Thou dost cast them down to destruction. We think our little loves, our little infatuation with all of our things is innocent, you know. But we might be in a slippery place, right? Our love for things, our love for Christ grows cold. Apathy sets in the heart. Grumbling at God's people and God's things. You see, this general negativity. Continue that on. It says he'll cast you down to destruction. Like a dream, how they will destroy it at a moment, and utter terror swept away, sweeps them away by many terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when aroused, that will despise their form. Their end is not a good one, is it? Ours is a good one. Ours is worth suffering for. Because it's true, and Christ is of the highest value. He's worth loving, right? He's the only thing worth loving and delighting in. When my heart was embittered within me, this is the next section beginning in 21. When my heart was embittered, what was he embittered about? Just not having a life that he liked, that he thought the unregenerate maybe enjoyed more than he did, a child of God. You're a child of King. You shouldn't be going through that. You ever heard that line in any way, shape, or form? It's all over, isn't it? When my heart was embittered, I was pierced within. I was senseless and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. What am I doing? We come to our senses. What am I doing? I'm thinking like a beast. All I want to do is sit here and graze in the grass, get a little grain supplement. It's like a beast, just want to enjoy life. Now look at this. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Why? Because of his love for us, not my love for him. Isn't that amazing? My love for him grows cold. His love never fails. Amen? He's always loved me. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast taken hold of my right hand. With thy counsel thou wilt guide me. Look at this. And afterward receive me to glory. Paul says in Romans 8, for our salvation is one of hope. That is a future expectation. That all creation who is now enslaved to corruption will be set free into the glory and the liberty of the children of God. It says, for we, even we who have the Spirit, just suffer these pains and groans of childbirth, he calls them. Just, this life is so frustrating, physically, mentally, socially, financially, every way. Well, that's part of the struggle. It's part of the fight. It's part of God's all things that are working together for good. Now, here's the meat of the matter. I love this. This is one of those I think about a lot. And it's hard to read without some emotion. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Wow. There you go. I like those guitars. You know, sometimes I think I love them. But they're really not that. I've given them away. Still giving them away. You know, just, that doesn't matter. I'm not attached to it. Right? I'm not attached to it. Besides thee, my desire is for what? Popularity? Being accepted by the fellow kids? Having fun? Entertainment? Travel? Being known? My reputation? Fill in the blank. Nope, 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 nope. All of them. Who have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. What a great declaration. My flesh and my heart may fail, and they will, won't they? In other words, I'll slip back. I'll go through this again, probably, when my heart fails. But look at this. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart. God is the strength of my heart. He's the one who can revive my heart. He's the one who can purify my heart. You're not only the strength of my heart, but my portion forever. Question, are you happy with your portion? Are you? Young people, mom ever bake a pie? Maybe dad, you know, you. And you're cutting it up into slices, scoops out a slice for your brother. It looks like a quarter of the pie in your eyes. And you get yours. Portion and what? What do we say? He got a bigger piece than me. True? Of course true, right? Well, we're all like children, aren't we? We look at someone, they got a bigger portion. I have to be honest with you. I have said, Lord, why couldn't someone else take this mess for the next 47 years? I've done my 47. Why can't old Bubba over here who's running along good and doing good and, you know, enjoying things. Why can't you? But then I think about that and I said, no, I would not want that for him. That's not love, is it? I would not change places. I can testify this more. But do I think it? I think it. In other words, I'm not content with my portion. But that's where we got to get. No, God is my portion. Would you exchange that portion for anything? Well, we do every day, sort of. When our heart fails. For behold, those who are far from thee will perish. Here's the end again in the beginning. Those who are far from you will perish. And though thou hast destroyed all those who are unfaithful to thee. But as for me, here's what I love. The nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God is my good. In his presence, we're told, Psalm 16, in his presence is fullness of joy. Right? All my springs of joy are found in thee, the psalmist says. Every one of them, right? He gives us to drink of the waters of his delight. And we take refuge under the shadow. This is experiential reality when the values of our heart are valuing that which has real value. Does that make sense? And only Christ has real value, eternal value. The nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I might tell of thy work. That's what I'm doing to you today, right? That I might testify to you and you to one another in different places, different times, different. You're testifying to one another. God is good. God is good. He is worthy to be followed. It is worth it, right? Thou art worth it. That's what we sing. That's what it means. God, thou art worth it. But when we turn our back on him, we say, like the psalmist in the early part, it's not worth it. It's not worth the trouble. It's not worth the discipline. It's not worth being unpopular at school or one of the uncool kids. It's just not worth it. But it is worth it because he's worth it, right? He is of highest value. There's an old hymn, we won't sing it. Jesus' highest treasure. That's a good hymn. Jesus' highest treasure. I don't know if it's in this book or not. All that thrills my soul is Jesus. There's some great hymns about that, right? Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, not be all else to be, save that thou art. And there's another verse, high King of heaven, my treasure thou art. Let me end real quickly with, you say, well, where do you start? If I find myself almost so apathetic, I can hardly listen to the sermon, you know? Today. I'm cold, I'm indifferent, I'm whatever it might be. Well, the first thing to do is Hebrews chapter 4, come with confidence to the throne of grace. Just tell God in the wimpiest, quietest prayer of your heart, God, my heart's cold. God, something needs done in my heart. Pray. For we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. Right? He puts it in the negative in Hebrews. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things like you and I, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come confidently to the throne of grace that we might find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Right? When I'm feeling this coldness, come boldly to the throne of grace. Oh, but you don't know the rotten condition of my heart. But God does, and he loves you still. Right? He loves you unconditionally. Come boldly to the throne of grace. And secondly, I would recommend this. Renew your mind. Right? Renew your mind. You can go Romans 12, Ephesians 4, right? The renewing of the mind. Put off the old self, put on the new self by the renewing of the mind. Right? Don't be conformed to this world. Don't love what they love. Don't treasure what they treasure. Be transformed. How? And what does that do? Because the mind is not separate from the heart, and the heart is not separate from the mind, right? Not separate from the mind. I need to begin by teaching myself what is valuable and what is not. You see? What is valuable and what is not. What if tomorrow the United States of America said, in 2025, let's say 2020, let's pick it up quickly. In 2020, we're getting rid of all of our currency and going to an entire new system. Well, that's not strange. Germany did it a while back. Remember when East Germany joined West Germany? I was there at his hill. There were Germans at his hill. And one day, all of the East German currency became utterly what? But they had time to do what? Well, trade it in. They could trade in that and they got a pretty good deal, as I understand it. Trade it all in for something that would be of value, right, on that day. Well, we do the same. Take everything we have and renew our mind to say, really, eternally, this stuff is what? Worthless. It's worthless. Why does he give me worthless things to enjoy? Because he does care for our temporal pleasure. He doesn't mind temporal enjoyment. He gives us all things richly to enjoy. But we've got to say, we've got to renew our mind by telling us what is really valuable and who is really valuable. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be quiet for a minute before we sing a closing song. And I want you to just be as honest before God as you can about the condition of your heart. Maybe even ask yourself, what is it? What are the things I'm really valuing in my life? Let me pray for us. You be quiet, and we'll be quiet for a minute here. Father, I want to say truthfully all the time that besides thee, I desire nothing on earth. Father, I want to be not merely content with my portion, but overflowing with joy and thanksgiving and gratitude toward you and love, that what I love might be truly lovely. I pray for my brothers and sisters because I know probably every one of them are going through the same type of struggles that every other Christian goes through, but in different forms. I pray for them that they would be strengthened by your Spirit in the innermost being, that Christ might dwell there by faith, Father, and that they would enjoy experiential fellowship with you and with your Son, Jesus Christ, and with all who call upon thy name. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for listening.